So the year is 1984, and George Orwell's dystopian predictions came and went, and we lived through it. And 1984 marked some pretty historic events in our lifetimes. For those of you who are born after that, you don't know, but 1984 gave us a lot of things. Bruce Springsteen releases his Born in the USA album, selling millions of copies. If the boss isn't your thing, Prince's Purple Rain came out in 84, all right? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar breaks Wilt Chamberlain's longstanding record for most points in the NBA, later broken by LeBron James, which was done just recently. And Apple released its first Macintosh personal computer into people's homes in 1984. And so, but of all of those things, and the list goes on and on, of all of those things that happened in 84, one of the events that ranks in the top two for me, okay, second to the birth of my wife, is the release of the hit comedy classic Ghostbusters, okay? Because when there's something strange in the neighborhood, who are you going to call? The Ghostbusters, yeah. And so the Ghostbusters would go on to make a sequel, which in my opinion was just as good as the original, okay? Cartoons, merchandise, memorabilia, all of these different things. It was one of those movies that they would later sort of have a reboot for, because apparently in Hollywood we can't make anything new anymore. We have to reboot and remake everything else. But in a recent interview, one of the lead actors in the new film, Paul Rudd, okay? Yes, the Ant-Man, Paul Rudd. He and his coworkers were asked a question as they were promoting Ghostbusters Frozen Empire. They said, if you could meet anyone from history, who would it be? And he knew his answer instantly. He says, I know exactly who I would meet. I would want to meet Jesus. I would want to sit down with Jesus. And some of his coworkers began to laugh, and he said, laugh all you want, okay, because he existed. And he said to the interviewer, don't you want to just sit down with Jesus and just say, hey, what's the deal? Like, what's the deal with all of this? And that's what we want to know sometimes. That's what we want to know about a lot of things. Like, what's the deal? Because there's always, whether it be with the media, whether it be with the sports press, whatever the case may be, there's always the big story that we're given, right? We're always peddled this great big story, and a lot of times that's all it is. But then there always seems like there's more to it. Like, it always seems like there's something kind of underneath that they're not saying. Like, here's the big story, but what's the deal? Like, really? What's the deal? Okay, so a headline that we would have read in 1969, astronauts Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong are the first men to set foot on the moon. And so these men, this was a historic thing. We had never done this in the history of mankind. And so I'm sure that these men went to many dinners, spoke at many events and conferences, had lots of lunches. But it's somewhere along the way, you know, one of them, somebody slid up next to one of them and said, hey, wow, Neil Armstrong, great to meet you. Yeah, just really cool what you did. So, listen, what's the deal with that? Did you guys really land on the moon? Like, y'all, come on, you can tell me. I won't say anything. Did y'all film that in a studio somewhere? Like, who shot that? Was that Francis Ford Coppola? Like, was he promised Godfather for that? Like, we want to know, what's the deal? There's got to be more to the story than that, right? Or if years before that, actually, if you ever met somebody high up in government, you might say, hey, so what's the deal with JFK? Like, is that an inside job? Like, what's going on there? Or just even recently, Shohei Ohtani, right? His interpreter gambling. It's like, his interpreter really gamble all that money? Because you know what Pete Rose said? Pete Rose said that he's one interpreter away from being in the Hall of Fame, right? So we want to know, like, what's the deal? What's the deal? And This is a question about Jesus. This is a question that people have been asking for 2,000 years. Like, really, what's the deal? What's the story there? Okay, because he existed. Okay, Paul Rudd's absolutely right. He existed. There's no debate about that anymore. Even your most hardened atheists cannot make a solid claim that Jesus wasn't real. There are historical proof, historical fact, records inside the faith, outside of the faith that Jesus was a person, that he was. He was killed by the Romans, and that he raised from the grave, and that there are hundreds of people that saw him after his resurrection. And so we know that happened, But what a lot of people do is they kind of take some liberties as to who was he really? How do we really define who he is? That's why every couple years you'll see these specials come out, whether it be the Discovery Channel or A&E, or there's some Netflix special about uncovering the true Jesus and what did he really come to do? And so we want to know, what's the deal? Did he really raise from the dead? Is this something that his disciples sort of put together? Is this sort of a trick that they pulled somehow? And I read this great quote by this man named Chuck Colson. And some of you know Chuck Colson. You've heard of his name before. But Chuck Colson was actually a very popular evangelist. He passed away about 10 years ago. But he did a lot of ministry within the prison system. Okay, and so you know that name if you've been alive maybe the last 30 or 40 years. But one of the things you might not know about Chuck Colson is that he actually served in the special counsel under President Richard Nixon, sort of as his hatchet man, okay? And he served prison time for his involvement in the Watergate scandal, okay? And so his experience in prison really shaped his discovery of his faith in Christ. And here is what he said about the resurrection of Christ, and I thought this was very profound. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. And might I add, some of them were killed. They would not have endured that if it weren't true." Okay, I know that if I were one of those 12 and me and my buddies are kind of like cooking up some scheme, one whack across the backside with a boat paddle and I'm out. Like, it's all a lie, right, if that's the case. But he goes on, he says, "Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." And so the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was a historical fact. And so what a lot of cultures and civilizations have done since then is they've kind of taken some liberties as to what they will believe about Jesus. They will say, well, these things that Jesus said, we believe. We believe that he's right on this, but, you know, Jesus is a little out of touch over here, okay? Jesus didn't know that this would happen later. Jesus didn't know that we would have these issues over here. And so they sort of take liberties as to what they believe about Jesus and what they think Jesus was right in his teachings. And the Bible actually gives us very little wiggle room on who Jesus is, right? And so it's almost like if you go somewhere and you're ordering a burrito and you want, well, I want you know, double meat here, but I don't want cilantro. I want this kind of cheese. I want this kind of bean, but I don't want that. Where God is saying, no, I make the burrito one way. This is how I make the Jesus burrito, okay? So Jesus is not only the bread of life, but it turns out he's the burrito of life as well, okay? So that's probably from the Message. You can find that in the Message translation somewhere. But again, the Bible, the Word of God is going to draw a line for us as to who Jesus really is. There is no a la carte menu picking and choosing. In his very popular book, More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell says that when it comes to answering the question of what's the deal about Jesus, that we actually have three different options to choose from, okay? And if you've read this, you know that what these are. Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. Okay, so let's walk through these really quick. Lots of people say that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Like, people inside the faith, outside the faith will agree with that. They'll say, oh, he said all these things about love and what love should look like, that we should forgive each other, that we should love each other. And all of that sounds good, but then when it comes to other pieces, you know, again, they disagree or agree. But the fact that Jesus comes up, we can debate all those other things, but the fact that when it comes to Jesus actually saying that he's God, that's when the conversation changes, right? When he actually says that he can take away your sins and he can give you eternal life, like that changes things, does it not? Right? It's like you coming to me saying, hey, I've got this friend Greg, really smart guy, really funny, just a blast to be around. Oh, by the way, he believes he's God. Right? He believes that he can take away your sins. Like, I don't know if I want to hang out with Greg. Right? Like, I mean, I don't know if I want to submit my life to Greg. I don't know if I want to read the book of Gregory or whatever the case. I might want to meet him just like out of curiosity. Let's just see what that's like, right? Right? So the conversation changes when a person says that they are God. They're no longer a good moral teacher if they claim to be God and that they are not. Right? That's sort of when you hurt your credibility there, okay? So that's the first choice. The second choice is maybe Jesus is not a liar. Maybe he believes this with all his heart. He's just crazy, right? Okay, I don't have to go very far and explain very much that there are people in this world that are crazy. They think that they are a bird. They think that they are an animal. They eat dog food. They have litter boxes of their own. You just name it. There's so many different things out there that people believe with everything in them that they are this thing that they are truly not. Whenever we lived in Missouri, I had this neighbor who believed with everything in him that I shot guns at his house. He believed that. And we lived downtown. It's not like we lived out in the woods or anything. And he threatened me one time, and for whatever reason, I could not convince him. I mean, how do you convince someone that you're not shooting at their house? I don't know. It's just a new one for me. But he was convinced that I was doing that, and that concerned me, because if he genuinely believes that I'm shooting at his house, what does that mean he'll do? I don't know, right? And so he was genuinely crazy, and he believed it. And so if Jesus genuinely believes that he is God while not being God, he's not necessarily lying. He's just crazy. He's a lunatic, okay? So Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is who he says he is, and he is Lord, right? And if there's for you and I, there's no middle ground here. Because if he is Lord, he is Lord. If he is either God in the flesh, here to wipe away the sins of the world and to make us clean and to make us whole and to give us a new life, or he is a crazy liar, right? This has major implications for you and I. And Jesus makes multiple claims to be God throughout the scriptures. One of those can be found in John chapter 10, where he says this, verse 27. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. They hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Right? It's claims like this that Jesus makes that reveals who he is, that he is God, that he is God in the flesh. Okay, John the Baptist once says that here comes the man that takes away the sins of the world. Only God can do that. Okay, and so this has implications for us, because if we know this, if we believe this, then that demands a response from us, doesn't it? To live our lives a certain way, to submit our lives to the Lord in a certain way. And what it comes down to, oddly enough, in 2024, is pronouns, right? Everybody's like, what pronouns, right? Okay, pronouns are a little under attack these days, aren't they? In the next 5 years, who knows what's going to happen with verbs. But pronouns, right? But what it comes down to is pronouns, because whether it be John, whether it be what your mom thinks or what your dad thinks, Jesus was talking to his disciples one day, and they say, "Who do people say I am?" They say, "Oh, some people say that you're this. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say this." But then Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And so when it comes to the pronouns, what matters is what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you do with the person of Jesus? What is your response to him? Who do you say that he is? Do you say that he's a flat-out liar? Okay, like at least you're drawing a line in the sand. Like at least you're like staking your claim on that. Do you think that he's crazy? Hey, put all your chips in that basket. But if he is Lord, if he is Lord of heaven and earth, that demands a response from us, does it not? Because the death and the resurrection of Christ did something that we could not do for ourselves. Okay, and so to illustrate this point, I want to invite the kids up. Okay, now's the time, kids. Okay, finish that snack off. Come over here and have a seat right down here. We don't have the Jesus Loves Me music, so I want you to pretend like it's playing in your head. Oh, look at these coats. Love it. Love it. All right. So go ahead and grab a seat up here. Adults, while they're coming up this way, if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to get into that in a minute. Rhett, you might want to back up, because you want to get a good visual here, okay? And so here's what I want you to do. You guys see this jar right here, this clear jar? Okay, I want you to imagine for a minute that this clear jar is your heart. It is your soul, right? And it looks pretty good, right? Looks good. Everybody can see that back there? Okay, same for you. The kids, that's true. For you, it's true across the board. I'm going to slide this over here just so I can cheat and look off my notes if I need to, okay? So, but this looks good, right? Would you guys drink this? You're not sure? Are you like, it's tap water is what it is. Okay, it's safe, right? Right? We've evolved beyond that, haven't we? Okay, so here is what we would say when a baby is born. That is the most innocent, the most pure little creature that we've ever seen, and that they are the purest and most innocent that they'll ever be, right? And so it doesn't take very long for them to express their selfishness and their need, right? And so here's what I want to show you. I've got this little bottle right here. Can y'all read what that says on it? It says sin, okay? So this is a little bottle of sin. I got it on the internet, so you know it's real. Okay, this is real. Actually, I didn't get this on the internet. I bought this from Charlie. Right? Charlie told me, he said he had an endless supply, that if I needed more, he would come and hit me up. So this is a little bottle of sin right here, is what this is, okay? And so when a baby is born, they are the most pure, the most innocent that we will ever know. But the Word of God says, Psalm 51 actually says that surely at my birth, I was sinful. This is what David declares. That so in us, we actually have this sin nature, right? We have this desire to sin even when we are born. And so some of you might be thinking, are you saying that my baby is evil? Yes, in a way, they are, okay? But it's the Diet Coke of evil, okay? It's the margarine of evil. Just one calorie, turns out, is evil enough, okay? So you're born just with this little bit of iniquity in you. Oh, and you see, you probably can't see in the back, but it's just kind of this murky, muddy, just sort of dirt in here now. Would y'all drink it now? No. Definitely not. Those of you who are on the fence, you've decided, okay? All right, and so some child, you know, development specialists would say that a lot of a child's behavior is a learned behavior, that's kind of where they learn some of the things that they do. But I can tell you with my firstborn child, she never experienced or witnessed my wife and I fighting each other over the remote by biting one another, right? And so that's something that it's just something that's in us when we're born that we fight, we argue. And so as kids, you do, if you don't think that they're evil at birth, it doesn't take very long for them to bite their sibling, for them to slap another kid, for them to lie to your face. For them to slap you in the face, for them to... You guys, give me some more sins. Can you think of anything?
Fighting with your siblings.
Fighting with your siblings, yep. What else you got?
Lying to your teacher.
Okay, there we go. Yep.
Cheating on a test,
says Rhett. Okay. All right, can y'all think of any more? Your parents are like, please no. Not going to church. Ooh, that's good. There you go. Not going to church. That's right. Okay, talking back to your parents. All these different things. Maybe lying about how much screen time you had. Hello. Okay. All right. So already it's not looking good, is it? Definitely don't want to drink that. But the good news is that as children grow out of this stage, they grow out of sinfulness, don't they? Like once they hit those teenage years, it's smooth sailing from there, right? Not even a little bit. No, it gets worse. It gets worse. Okay. I'm gonna have to take off my coat for this one. So what happens with teenagers, it almost gets even worse. They get more mouthy. They get more argumentative, right? Yeah, put that whole bottle in. Just save me some time. I've got a 5-gallon bucket. Just dump it all in there. But yeah, they're more mouthy. They're more argumentative. And honestly, I mean, don't to some degree teenagers begin to struggle with some of the same thing that adults do? That if not checked, whenever they're teenagers, they experience the same things, whether that's being jealous of other people, whether it being envious of others, being violent, looking at things online that they shouldn't, sleeping around, cheating on their spouse, stealing at work, anger, greed, all of these different things. Like there's all of these different things that we struggle with. Resentment, bitterness, all of these things plague us at different times. And that's just kind of gross, isn't it? Doesn't look good at all. And this is where we are. This is the condition of our heart apart from a relationship with Christ. And so once we sort of are this is brought to our attention and we're aware of this, even our attempts to try to fix it, okay, don't really go well. Like, even if we see the iniquity within us, we see the fallenness in us, and we try our best to fix it, if we can find some way to, like, remove that, it just doesn't work, does it? If anything, it makes the situation even worse, right? And so this is where we're at. This is where we're at. And we make mistakes, and sometimes even when we try our best to do right, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until we wake up and see that this is who we are. This is where we are. But 1 John chapter 1 tells us this in verse 7. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9 says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And so the scriptures tell us that he is faithful to not just forgive us, but to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And so no matter how unrighteous we might be, no matter how much sin we may commit, no matter how dark our hearts may get, no matter how much we may pollute ourselves, the body of Christ, Jesus says at the Last Supper, that this is my body given to you, right? This is the sacrifice that I make for you. And what his sacrifice does, and what the breaking of his body, the spilling of his blood does for us on the cross, absorbs our sin and cleanses us. Okay, I've got another cup here. What does that one say? It says Jesus, and I have the initials B-O-L. Do you guys know what that stands for? Bread of life, okay? Or burrito of life, right? We talked about that, okay? So what Jesus does, if we add a little bit of Jesus, because a little bit of Jesus does the trick, if we add Jesus to the situation, okay, he is faithful and just to absorb our sin and to make us clean and to make us whole and to make us right, okay? And so the beautiful thing about that, though, is that this is not just a one-time deal, all right? When we choose to walk in the light, Jesus reaches in and he absorbs my sinfulness and your sinfulness. But Jesus' sacrifice is for all time, okay? Jesus, whenever he doesn't do that just for us this one time, but he constantly does it. And so naturally, once we say yes to Christ, once we say yes to walking in the light, we're gonna make mistakes, right? We're gonna slide back. We're gonna fall. We're gonna make decisions that we shouldn't. We're gonna be around people that we shouldn't. We're gonna say things that we shouldn't. We're gonna get angry. We're gonna get resentful all over again. We're gonna harbor unforgiveness. We're gonna get bitter. All of these different things. And so, what walking in the light and giving our life to Jesus does is he constantly cleanses our heart and constantly makes us new and constantly absorbs our sin because his sacrifice was once and for all, right? So we could get as much sin in this room as we would and dump it all in here, but the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, absorbs and makes us clean and makes us whole and makes us new, okay? You guys are dismissed to go back to your seat. Everybody give them a hand. Good job. I thought about giving them all a little cup of sin to dump in there, but I didn't want anything getting on those Easter dresses and jackets. I don't want any mamas mad at me. So that was a pro move by me there. But this is the power of the resurrection of Jesus. He makes you clean. He makes you new. He gives you a new heart, and he empowers us to walk in all that he has designed us to do. So the resurrection of Christ gives hope to the hopeless. Are you hopeless today? He gives life to you whenever you feel dead. Do you feel dead today? He gives answers where you are looking for answers. Are you in need of an answer today? And the great news is that you don't have to wait for some hypothetical interview to answer, I would like to meet Jesus. You can actually get to know him today, that you can actually meet Jesus today. Not like in a leave this earth kind of way, but actually have an intimate relationship and get to know his heart, get to know his desire for you. That's something that you can experience today. If you say that he is Lord, what is holding you back? Hey, in a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And during our final song, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus like that, if you would like to make him the Lord of your life, and I want to invite you to come down while we sing. And if you want to talk to me, I can pray with you and you can receive Christ that way. If you want to receive Christ, but you're not quite ready to come to the front and talk to me, I would encourage you to talk to the person that brought you. Talk to someone that you came with, or if you came by yourself, tell someone before you leave. Jesus wants to give you a new heart. Jesus wants to clean your heart. He desires to have this relationship with you. Jesus has so much for you and for us, so much more than we could ever imagine. His resurrection is not just the end, it's the beginning of what he can do through me and through you. Let's pray. Lord, words can't communicate just the power and significance of the resurrection of your son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die for our sins. Thank you for making us whole. Thank you for cleaning us. God, I pray that you move on the hearts of the people in this room, the people watching online. Make us the people that you have called us to be. Draw us to yourself. May we respond to your goodness and love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.